I think we'll get into the word, I think, this morning to start with. I've been mulling on this one. I'm not sure how it's going to come over, but I'm going to just let the Holy Spirit share with us. So let's go online and get started. Amen. Thank you, Father. Carrying on with the topic of intimacy, continuing to talk about our walk with the Lord and his desires for us, what he has promised, his covenant, everything he's done for us. He wants us to enjoy it. And as I was meditating during the week and waiting on the Lord for something to share today, I got the word calling. And I was, okay, I've taught on calling before, that we all have a calling. God has called us. And as I was meditating on it, I realized there's two different interpretations that people typically take out of that. One is the calling that you have on your life for ministry, for your vocation, for whatever it is you do. That's one of the callings God has, but the more important calling is the calling to be a son and a daughter, the calling to intimacy with God. And so the topic I've got today is intimacy is our calling, because the calling of the ministry you have or the natural way you operate, the things you do in this life that we've typically called the calling, you know, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, those, they call them callings. You're called to be an apostle. Well, that calling can only come out of intimacy with the Father. Because if we don't live in the intimacy of God, in that calling, then there's nothing we can do to manifest a natural calling in this natural world. And so the more important calling is the calling of intimacy. And so we're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning that talk about the calling that we have, what God wants from us. And it really comes back to the calling is a position that you are placed in. There's the calling of a ministry, but really the calling is the position we have in God. As I shared, I think, last week or a couple of weeks ago, that we are, because we are in God, we are placed in him, in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, that we are part of the Godhead. The calling that we have is for us to be in that place and to minister from there the life of God. And so we're going to look at how that works and what God's covenant promises are, how he wants us operating. And I'm going to use a comparison between the what we know of the King James and the Passion Translation, because the Passion Translation brings it more depth to the scriptures that we would read in the King James. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage that's been with me for many years. Specifically, verse 10 was one of my verses, that to know him and the power of his resurrection, that was one of my life verses. To know him, and that's where intimacy comes in. But we're going to start in verse 8, Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 8. And this is Paul talking about, just in the previous verses, he's listed all of his qualifications as a man, religious Pharisee, as a man who is zealous for God, etc., etc. And then he gets down to verse 8 and he says, yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So everything that he could qualify himself for in this natural world as a man of God, he said, I count all that but loss. I discard it. It means nothing to me. What is important to me is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. And that excellency means the reality, the fullness, the perfectness, the greatness of God's knowledge, of Jesus' knowledge, and his relationship to him. You know, the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. And so it's talking here about us receiving that mind from the Father. And so what Paul's saying is, I give up everything to know Jesus. That's the number one thing in my life. And that's what I call intimacy. Walking so close with the Lord that it's hard to distinguish between you and him, or impossible to distinguish between you and him. So he says, for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. In other words, compared to the knowledge of Jesus and walking with Jesus, everything else is trash, rubbish, get rid of it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't base your life on it. All that stuff is meaningless in the eternal kingdom. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God in faith. So our righteousness was purchased by the faith of Jesus. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 2. That's how we were made righteous, because Jesus believed that if he went to the cross, paid the price for curse, did it all for us, that we would die with him and be raised in new life and delivered from the death cycle that we were under. Let me read this to you out of the Passion, those verses. Verse 8. Yeah, it's a little hard to find the verses in these, they kind of flow on, but I know it. Here it is. Truly know him means letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and the embrace and embracing him as Lord in all of his greatness. Being made one with him in all of his greatness. Toss all that on the garbage heap because it doesn't make any difference. Verse 9, my passion is to be consumed with him, not clinging to my own righteousness based on the keeping of the written law, for my righteousness is his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. That's where our righteousness is. And yes, we are righteous. God has made us that way, delivered us from the curse, delivered us from everything of evil, made you holy and righteous. That's his plan from before the foundation of the world. That's what he's done for us, and that's what he continues to manifest through us. And what Paul is saying is when we start going back to looking at our past behavior, our past qualifications, how well we've performed, the things we've done, we start undermining righteousness of faith because we're looking at our performance, where I messed up, how I failed. And that's not the way God wants us to see it. He wants us to continually see us as his righteousness, the very righteousness that comes from God by the faith of Jesus. And that's what delivers us from a lot of the curse and the expectations and the failures that go on, the destruction that happens in this earth, is because of our lack of seeing ourselves as the righteousness of God. And so here we're saying we become the righteousness of God. The next verse, verse 10 says, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. In the King James it says, that I may know him. In the Passion it says, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. In other words, there's always more to find out. Yes, we have the mind of Christ, and it is progressively getting bigger. It's increasing in us. We're learning more about him, his way of thinking, his way of doing things, as we meditate and as we wait on him, as we listen to him and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there is that longing in our heart, because there's that God-sized part of us that needs the fullness of the Father in us. So as I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I like the way they put it here, that I may know the experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. What did the resurrection do? It made us righteous. It gave us life, life abundantly, isn't that what it says? He was raised for our justification. So the life of God comes in because Jesus was raised. We died with him. We were raised with him. So we live in that newness of life. And so the power of his resurrection, the overflowing power, is not just, yeah, I get to go to heaven when we leave this earth. The overflowing power is the daily manifestation of the reality of God's life in us. Even as we were meditating earlier, that life that flows through us, that is in us as we rest and wait in the presence of the Father, that's what heals us. That's what delivers us. That's what renews us. That's what gives us God's way of thinking. And so here he says that I may know, experience the overflowing power of his resurrection. I am one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Now, in here they say, I will be one, and I will be one with him in death. I see that in the aorist tense. It says, I was with him in his sufferings. When he went to the cross, he paid the price for me. I was with him, and I died with him. Now I am resurrected with him. I live in that resurrection life. And he goes on in verse 11, 12. Only then will I be able to experience the complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. In other words, our identity in his suffering and in his death is what qualifies us to experience complete oneness with him. That's why the Bible says we died with him, we were raised with him. That's how we experience that intimacy of the oneness that he wants us to have. King James, that's verse 11 actually says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And what he's saying is, yes, you have already been resurrected from the death. You have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. You now live in the kingdom of light. You have been resurrected with Jesus from the timeline of death. And you have been given and placed in the timeline of life, that the complete oneness that he wants with you, you can experience because you are no longer in the realm of death. That's why you can live forever. Live eternally, like you already are. You have eternal life already. All right? Verse 12. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I am pursuing. So Paul said there's still more to lay hold on. I haven't yet achieved it all. In other words, I'm not yet living in the fullness of the light of God and the immortality of God and the power of God and the presence of God. But that's what I pursue. That I am pursuing. And I run with passion into his abundance, so that I may reach the purpose that Christ Jesus has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. Ooh, I like that. He has a purpose for each of us, and he wants us to discover it. He's not hiding it. It's up to us to pursue it and get revelation from him about what it is. And it starts with intimacy. It starts with walking with him, spending time in his presence, waiting on him, enjoying him, drinking of the wonders of his love. In the King James, he said, verse 12, not that I had already attained either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I like the way the Passion puts it. I admit I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I am pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance. That's that, the abundant grace that we have. There is no lack. Right? God's not withholding. He's not short of any good thing. He's given it all. And so the passion is to run with a passion into his abundance. What abundance? Well, that's the abundance of grace, the abundance of his presence, the abundance of life, the abundance of his life in us, flowing through us, his anointing, his power, so that I may reach the purpose that Christ Jesus has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. And that purpose starts with intimate walk with him, walking in his presence, enjoying him. And then in verse 12, he says, verse 13, I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. Yeah, that's a key point right there. I pursue him, but I don't depend on my strength. I don't depend on my ability. I don't depend on my learning, on my capabilities, on what I've been through, what I've done, how God's taught me. I don't depend on that. What do I depend on? However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. The King James, the better translation from there is, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing. Forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. So that's the key point of, based on my own strength, what I do is I put my focus on the future that God has for us. So no regrets, no if onlys. If only, if only, if only. If only I'd done this, if only I'd done that. Get rid of that. If onlys are a thing of regret, a thing that will take you away from God's calling, from God's purpose. They'll put you in bondage. They put you in depression. They put you in all sorts of negative things. You beat yourself up. You end up in guilt, condemnation, feeling like you failed, especially if it's, to do with someone else. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, mothers. Yeah. A lot of mothers get struggling because if I'd only done this with my kids, they wouldn't be where they are now. If only I'd done this with so-and-so. If only, if only. What Paul's saying here is get rid of that. Get rid of that regret. Forgive yourself if you feel you've messed up and receive his forgiveness. That's the only way you'll be delivered from the bondage of the enemy, the bondage of the timeline of death. You have to forget what lies behind and press toward the mark of what Jesus has for you. Because in the calling of intimacy with him, as we walk with him, and as we fulfill his calling, he will provide the satisfaction and he covenants that your family will be blessed. That's a covenant guarantee you have, right? And you can stand on that. Say, Father, thank you. You have covenanted in blood that my whole family comes to know you, that they become intimate with you, that they walk with you, that they love you with all their heart and soul, mind and strength. You stand on that covenant promise. All right, so forgetting what lies behind, you reach to those things that are before. And then verse 14, another favorite or well-known one. In the King James, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's another of those that most Christians have memorized. In the Passion, it says this, I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. That there, the heavenly goal, what would you consider to be a heavenly goal? What is God's heavenly goal for you? The image of Jesus manifest in you. That's God's whole goal, is to make us just like Jesus. That's the mystery of the gospel, that he has made us that way. He has transformed us into that. The problem is our brain hasn't caught up with that reality yet. So we tend to live in this conflict between the reality of what God has done for us and the natural world and the challenges and the things we struggle with here in the natural. Renewing the way we think to see ourselves as Jesus is, so are we. That's what brings us into that heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. What's the victory prize? Life, light, and immortality. We'll read that scripture in a little bit. But that's the victory prize, is living free from the curse, living in the fullness of what God has for you, operating every day under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, achieving the life that God designed you to achieve. Therein is fulfillment. Therein is everything God wants you to have. Right? And so, forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize because of the anointing of Jesus on my life. Are you anointed? Amen. Every one of you, filled with the power of God and able to do everything Jesus did and more. Start getting a little excited about this. Okay, let's look at some of the other scriptures. 2 Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Got to find it in two Bibles, so it'll take me a little longer. Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. King James says the following: Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions or the challenges of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. This is where the term calling comes up again. So the holy calling is intimacy with God, because he is holy. And you are holy, you get to have that intimacy with him, and that manifests the holiness in your daily walk. The holy calling, not according to our works. Again, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. So it is his working in us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that's an amazing statement right there that kind of boggles the mind to think that God made you holy even before you got born again. He designed you to be holy from way back before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life, light, and immortality to us in the gospel. So let me read this out of the Passion Translation. He gave us, so never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be embarrassed over my imprisonment, but overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus even before time began. That we were in union with the Father even before time began. That's how he created us. And you think back over what happened with Adam and Eve. When God created them and breathed the spark of life, put life into them, breathed his life into them, they were supposed to live forever and make this natural world into the Garden of Eden, right? Turn everything here into the Garden of Eden. Before God even did that, he had destined union for them with him, for all mankind with him. That was his plan. And so in the years ahead, the restoration of all things that's talked about, God is restoring and reconciling all things to himself. The devastation that happened when Adam sinned and resulted in separation from God, Jesus had already figured out how to resolve that for us by his death and resurrection. So outside of time, it was already done. That's why Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So we are in union with God, and all the reconciliation we have is fulfilling the union he designed us to have before we were even born. When we are part of him, before he breathed into you and made you as a separate being, we were in him. And so now, being redeemed, you are back in him, in the fullness of his power, of his presence, of his anointing. And so the separation that we often feel is an illusion. It's a lie of the enemy, right? It's part of this natural world. It's part of the timeline of death that operates in this world. We have been delivered from that. So there is no reason to feel like God is separate. He's far away. No, he's right here with us all the time. He lives in us. We live in him. We are one with him. We live in that union. And so here it says, and it wasn't because of any good we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus, even before time began. Verse 10, this truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who has dismantled death. Has dismantled death. He took it apart, destroyed it, obliterating all its effects on our lives. Now there's a powerful statement, right? This truth is now being unveiled. The truth of what? Our union with God, our intimacy with him, our relationship with him, our being in him. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus. What's that revelation? What Jesus did on the cross, the completed work, the new covenant, everything he has done on our behalf. Who is our life giver, who dismantled death, obliterating all its effects on our lives. So many Christians still live with the effects because they haven't been taught. It's all been eliminated. It's all been eradicated. And the verse carries on, and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel. He has given us life, light, and immortality. And I put the three together because they are one. Light, life. God is light. God is life. He is love. Immortality is his nature. And if we are like him, we are immortal too. So we're going to see that God's actual plan is for you to have an immortal body. Now some people, the majority of people, will get that after they pass through the grave. But there is nothing to say you can't get your immortal body now, because we are without limits. Where do you get that from? Enoch. Enoch lived on this earth, went to heaven, went between them. He has an immortal body. He's never died. Elijah. They were old covenant people. We in the new covenant have that privilege. So yes, you can have an immortal body, even before going through death. Why? Because you've already died. Now, Paul talks about that in one of the other scriptures we're going to look at. But let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just reading scriptures in the light of intimacy and your calling, what God has for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. What are you called to? Glory and virtue. Excellency. Excellency and glory go together. The excellency of God, the glory of God, the manifest light of God. Passion Translation says, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Isn't that good? Everything you need for life and godliness has already been deposited in you, in us, by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Thank you, Jesus. The glorious manifestation of his goodness. That's the joy, the life, the everything of God. Let me read that verse again. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness. So that's talking about the life here on this earth, plus the eternal life when we get in the real world. Everything for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. That's amazing. That takes some getting your mind around, that it's already been placed in us. You have a spirit, you are a spirit being that has everything of God in you. Just accept it. Say, don't understand it with my mind, but thank you, Father, I receive it, because your words told us that's what you've done. Now I receive it, and I let you manifest it through me. That you renew the way I think, to see things from your perspective. For all of this, all of that godliness and life that was deposited in you, for all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name. He knows each of us, and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness, all of his goodness to us. Verse 4, as a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. Magnificent promises. Life, life abundantly, life in its fullness, joy, his presence, celebration, no fear, no worry, no anxiety, no lack, no nothing of the curse, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. He's given us that are these magnificent promises that are beyond all price. And these magnificent promises is his covenant commitment to you. Puts his way of thinking in your mind. He is our God. We are his people. We know him. Let me carry on. So they're given to us. As a result, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature, by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. Let me read the comment that they make on verse 4 there. The Greek word kainonos means to participate as a partner, to partake of, to be a companion with, to have fellowship with the divine nature. To be a partner with, a partaker of the divine nature, to have fellowship with. This is one of the great mysteries of our faith, that God shares his nature with us. We are given birth by the Holy Spirit to be God's true sons and daughters, and every father imparts his DNA and his nature to his children. The Greek word physis, mature, is taken from the word phio, which means to give birth, to produce, to bring forth, or to grow up. Christ lives in us and transforms us into his very own likeness. In Christ, we share with him the divine nature. We will all bear the image of man, of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we in this earth. That's what it means when it says that we can experience partnership with the divine nature. In King James verse 4, he says that you are a partaker of the divine nature. Again, that's a stretch for our little brains. just the way God is. Thank you, Father. And then he goes on and says, by which, because of the promises, because of what he has done, because of the partnership we have with him, the intimacy we have with God, because of that, we have escaped the corrupt desires that are in this world. We have been set free from the curse, set free from the bondage of the natural world, from everything that the enemy wants to destroy us with. We have been set free from that, and we get to live in that. Okay, so we are called to glory and virtue, as the King James says. A couple other scriptures that say the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, scripture, amplifying scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. In the King James it says, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. It's what you're called into, the kingdom of God and the glory that he has. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Says in the Passion Translation, says, we comfort and encourage you and challenge you to adopt a lifestyle worthy of God, who invites you into his kingdom and glory. Now it's interesting that I think it's in the Psalms where it says, my glory I will not share with another. Do you recall that scripture? God said that, my glory I won't share with another. But we're not another. That answers that question, right? People say, well, I can't take any glory from God. Well, guess what? You don't have to take it. He's given it to you. You already have it. Why? Because you are part of him. And here he says we are called into that glory. That's part of what he wants to do, is manifest his glory through us, that the world, those who don't know him yet, get to see just what a good God he is. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Over one book, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to the gaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Passion Translation, it translates it this way. To this end, he handpicked you for salvation through the gospel, so that you would have the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's very strong on that, very clear. That's God's plan, is for you to share his glory, to manifest his glory, to be a partaker of his glory. And every good thing that goes with that, what is his glory? It's his goodness. It's what the Bible says, another scripture. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18 in the King James says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, in the Passion Translation, it goes like this, verse 18. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination. In other words, what you see in your innermost being, the innermost or your heart, your imagination. Until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. The full revelation of the hope that he has called you to. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritances that he finds in us, his holy ones. The hope of his calling is the glorious inheritance that you have. And in fact, the way they translate it here in the Passion says that we are his inheritance, his glorious inheritance. That equates to the parable of the pearl of great price. Guy digging the field found a pearl of great price, went and sold all he had to get that pearl. That became his inheritance. Well, you are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. He's thrilled to make you holy because that's part of his glory. See, look what I did. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Another well-known passage, Romans 8. And we're going to start in verse 28. This is one that a lot of people quote and misunderstand. Well, God allows bad things to happen to teach you, you know. Romans 8, verse 28 is that well-known verse that says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Yes, you are called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Right? Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. Put some interesting light onto it. Verse 28. "So, we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan." That's what he does. He weaves everything of our lives to fit into his plan. Remember that pyramid that we shared, where you are and the choices you make, the plan? So as we live in intimacy and follow the Holy Spirit, he perfects everything about our lives, continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. That's his plan, to bring good into everything. "For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose." What's that? To manifest the beauty of Jesus, to let the world see what a good God he is. "For he knew all about us before we were even born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son." It was always his plan, to make a whole bunch of us look just like Jesus. "This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him." It's amazing. You know, we were singing that song earlier about, and mentioned that the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. And I was sitting there going, well, it's more than three in one now. The Godhead is huge. Thank you, Father. "To share the likeness of his Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who all become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his Son." That's amazing. Called into perfect righteousness, and not just that, those who possess that righteousness, he co-glorified with his Son. In Colossians, actually that's where we're going in a minute, we'll get there, okay? "For we are co-glorified with him." In other words, his light is manifest in us. And you remember in Isaiah it says that kings will come to the brightness of your rising? That's because you have been glorified. They'll recognize us by the glory that's on our lives, God's presence. They will come to get wisdom, they'll come to get revelation, they'll come to get whatever they need for living in this world. Infused knowledge that God gives to us to impart to them. Now Jesus commented very strongly along this line as well. John chapter 17, you all know this, 20 verses 22 and 23 in the prayer in the upper room. Jesus made this very plain, that we are co-glorified with him. It says here, verse 22, "For the very glory you have given me, I have given them." Did God give Jesus glory? Now, that interesting, that word glory there is the same word that is... Oh, no, it's not, sorry. It's a different one. There's another time. We'll get to it. "For the very glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy." That's called intimacy. Jesus prayed it, that we would experience the same intimacy, the same relationship, the same unity with the Father that he enjoyed. "You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each of them with the same passionate love you have for me. That should make you feel loved. The same way that God loves Jesus, he loves us, God the Father. And he wants us to enjoy that. The same unity that Jesus and the Father enjoyed, we are supposed to enjoy. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Two more scriptures. You know I like digging into the Word and finding out what the Word says. Two more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Find it in the King James. It says the following. Moreover, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the Passion Translation, it puts it this way. We are being transfigured into his very image. Actually, I need to start further back up, halfway through the verse. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. Now, prior to this, he was talking about the fact that there's a veil over the Jews because of the Old Covenant. And he said, then he goes on and says, but we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. So what he's saying there is it's not that we see in a mirror or see the reflection. What he's saying is we reflect what God is. That's what shines out of us. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's a note on this verse. The Greek verb metamorpho is the same word used for Jesus being transfigured on the mount. Remember when he took the three disciples up the mountain and was transfigured before them? He said his raiment became white, shining white, his countenance just transfigured and radiant. That is the same word that is used here, that we are being transfigured into his image. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord. So you have the privilege of being transfigured just like Jesus was on the Mount. It's happened to people here on the earth today. And that's what God's plan is, that's what he wants us to enjoy, that we are transfigured into his very image. For the Lord, who is the Spirit, does it in us. Okay, final verse, Colossians chapter 3. That transfiguration, what God does in us. Colossians chapter 3, here we go. Let's go to verse 1. If then you are risen with Christ, are you? So I would say here, since then you are risen with Christ, set your affection or set your mind on those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. It says seek those things above, which really means set your affection on, make them your priority. Those things that are above are not the things here on the earth. Those things that are above are the presence of the Father, the life of the Father, the reality of heaven, the glory of his presence. Seek those things that are above, the heaven itself, all the different aspects of heaven. In the Passion Translation, it says this, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Amen. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Seek that place. King James, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 2 here, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of this natural realm. That's what meditation helps us to do. Get out of this natural world and set our mind on the things above, on the beauty of the Father, on the joy of heaven, on the life of heaven, on every good thing he's got for us. That's why in that little introduction that John Paul gave us, he said there that sometimes you just get downloads. God will give you wisdom, give you understanding, just sitting in his presence waiting. Why? Because you're feasting on the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities that I am the righteousness of God. I am limitless because of what he's done in us and not with the distractions of this natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. King James says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. That's where we live, where we move, where we have our being. In him, we're not part of this death cycle anymore. It has no part of us. We are in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Passion. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. Wow. One with him in his glory. We have been so limited in our understanding of what God has for us in this life that we live here on the earth. We've been so earthbound. We've lost the reality of who we are. And apparently this is, NASA has put out a statement that 90% of the stars in the Milky Way are not lit yet. Everything's there for them. The gas, the everything needed to light the star is there. But we only see 10% of the stars have actually been ignited. And I believe it's in Isaiah, God says that we are the ones who light the stars. And that's because we as people haven't yet manifest the glory of God. We're supposed to go and light the stars. That's being co-revealed. Where's God's glory seen? Throughout the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And God has, he's made it such that he has limited, or he hasn't finished creation yet, because he's waiting for us to become partners with him to complete creation. So when he says the glorious promises, it's not just, yeah, I get to live happy and fat here on the earth. No, he has a much bigger purpose for us. He has a purpose that transcends anything we've even thought. That's what scripture says. It hasn't entered into the heart of man what God's planned for us. But the more he reveals it to us, the more exciting it gets to be. We live in days of wonder, days when we hear the miracles and the things that are happening now are different folk. And that's what we're going to be part of. That's part of his calling for us. But the key thing there, and that's really the topic of this morning, is it comes out of intimacy. One of the cautions I've come across many times is when we're dealing with the real world, is only deal with it in God. Because there's a lot of temptations, a lot of other religions out there, a lot of things that get into the demonic, into the stuff that is not led by Holy Spirit, that we have to avoid. And so whenever we're doing this, whenever we're spending time with the Lord in his presence, we go where he leads us. We say what he tells us to say. We don't delve into all the other stuff and start pushing and saying, I need to get into this because, no, it'll lead you into demonic bondage very quickly, into having demons destroy what's going on in this natural world. Our job is to loose, dissolve, and undo that. And we do that led by Holy Spirit. So that's why intimacy is so important, spending time waiting in him, learning to hear his voice, following him. I remember reading of a gentleman that actually, he gave the testimony. He said the Lord took him, and he was at this place in the heavens somewhere, and there was a door, and he knew he was supposed to go through the door. And so he opened the door and stepped through it and just got embraced and engulfed by fear, and he jumped back out from the door again. And he turned to Jesus, who was standing with him, and said, what happened? And Jesus said, you went in without me. And I was like, ooh, yeah. So then the two of them went in, and there was no fear. But there were beings in there, and they said, tell us the message. And he looked at Jesus and said, what's the message? And Jesus said, us. Who we are, redemption, reconciliation, restoration of all things. That's the message, what Jesus has accomplished for the whole of creation, to deliver them from the curse. Stay in that place of intimacy. Walk with the Lord. It is your calling. It is what fulfills our calling. It is what enables us to do what God has planned for us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what a good God you are, that you have redeemed us. Even before the world was founded, you had called us and set us apart, made us part of you, given us a purpose and a destination in life, in this life and in the life to come, in the eternal life, that we get to be a part of that. And Father, we say we receive it. We receive your wisdom, your understanding. We choose to sell out for you, to desire those things that are above, to be where you want us to be, doing what you want us to do. We choose that, Father, and we make that our life goal, to know you, the fullness of your resurrection, the power of it operating through us, because we are conformed into your image, made just like Jesus. So we choose to live that way, and we give you thanks that it is you who do it in us, that it's not about us, our performance, anything we do, but that it's by you who puts in us the desire and the power to fulfill your will. Thank you, Father. We get to enjoy it, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.